All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Let's read verse 1, and then let's read verse 8. Verse 1, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 says, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven." So skip down to verse 8. It says there's a time for all these things, time for this, time for that. Verse 8 is where we're going to, the subject this morning, a time to love and a time to hate. That's kind of strange to this modern generation, ain't it? But that's what the Bible says. And then it says a time of war and a time of peace. I want to read you a verse out of 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 29. This is where David's facing the giant. The giant's cursing and all. David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" So there's a time for war and there's a time for peace. And whether we like it or not, that's just the way it is. It's the world we live in. So we're going to look at another thing about David this morning. And there's a lot of real important things that we're going to say. And I hope that these kind of things will stick with you. I hope you'll remember them for the rest of your life. And I hope that it'll make a difference in your attitude, your opinions, your walk with God, and your decisions you make in life, and the way you carry on with other people, and the way you live with your family, and the way you deal with your enemies and the enemies of God. It's a major basic thing about our character and the way we think that really needs some input here. And David, again, gave us a real good example to follow. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the songs and the time together this morning. I pray you'd bless the word of God this morning. I pray the truth would be have unction and power. And Lord, I pray you'd help me to be clear in what I say and help me in my mind to think right and be clear there also. And I pray you'd bless what's said this morning to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, men will fight, and men will go to war. That's a fact of nature that's obvious from all of human history. You can look at nature itself. We're living in a time when manhood has been destroyed. Males have been emasculated. You look at old pictures, old TV movies and stuff like that, and men used to be a different kind of character altogether. Their appearance, everything about them was different. But it doesn't matter how much you want to play pretend and play party and all that, with your foolish nonsense, this world I'm talking about, with their foolish nonsense of imaginary games and stuff. God created man, and he created him male and female. And it's obvious from nature, it's obvious to watch, it's obvious from history, we can see it in our own lives. Men, the male of every creature, is more aggressive, and they'll fight. Bulls fight. Buck deers fight. I saw a picture the other day of a set of horns this guy found somewhere, and it was a record, it's great, big, two horns. This one deer it was a shed he found in the woods, but they were two big bucks locked together, and they were fighting. Women have a hard time understanding that. It's not godly to fight. It's what God created man. He gave him this. He so constituted him that he must conquer. And sin has so warped that characteristic and trait that God gave him out of God's own image and likeness he made him, that it's become something that has caused more grief on the face of the earth than anything else in trouble. Because men fight, there are wars and wars and wars. Now, sin is not the cause. Sin is the root cause of all war, but all wars are not sinful. Now, you need to understand that. That's just something you got to think about a little bit. Sin is the root cause of all wars. If everybody was just do right, we wouldn't have any wars. But everybody will not do right, and therefore there will be wars. And And let me say a thing here. Good and evil are at war, and it's a never-ending cycle. Now, good men do not want to fight, and they refuse to do so until there is just no other choice, and they're forced to it. That's the way this thing works. When the good men finally rise up to fight, they win. And then there's peace for a while until evil rises again. And there's peace. If the good men refuse to fight, there's endless oppression and misery by the wicked. Proverbs 29 verse 2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And that's what we've just studied about in Israel. When David became king, the righteous are in authority now. And the people are doing what? They're rejoicing. When the wicked are in authority, the people mourn. When they rule, the people mourn. Wonder where we're at right now. Who's in authority in our land? Well, it's the wicked people. Many wars between men are not about any righteous cause, but simply evil fighting evil for greed and vengeance or supremacy. Not all wars are fought over a righteous cause. It's just animals fighting one another for the greed and for the supremacy. Men have different motives and different reasons for fighting. Y'all listen to this now. Some men are motivated to fight out of anger. They'll fight. Men will fight when they're angry. They'll fight. You know, women just, I've always said it, Nick, I guess it's offensive to women, but it's the truth, and I don't care what you think really about this, but women don't settle their differences generally that the same way men do. That's why that when you have a workplace and it's all men, things will run smoother. You throw women in the mix and you're going to have problems. Men resolve their problems this way, if it comes to that. Now, and it gets over quick and the thing's settled. Women do this. And they do the conniving and the devious plans and schemes to get you and to do things to you. Men don't do it that way. Men get angry and they fight. They fight it out and settle the problem. Well, men don't have to fight too much when it's just men, because every man knows that's the way it is. So you just kind of try to get along. Yeah. Some men are motivated to fight out of anger. Some men simply like to fight because they like to, and they feel it validates their manhood somehow. We've all known that. They're called bullies, and they're all wicked. A bully is always a wicked person. I don't care if he's behind a pulpit or where he's at. In the schoolyard, a bully is a wicked soul. That's right. Now, some men will fight because they just like to fight. We've all known people like that. They're just people that just pick a fight on purpose because they like to fight. Now, I've known a few like this. I started to say most of the time it's because they're big enough to whoop everybody and so they're a bully. But I've known some little bitty guys that just got whooped every time they turned around. They just wouldn't quit fighting. I mean, they just picked a fight everywhere they went and got whooped everywhere they went. And I don't know what to say about somebody like that except they got a few screws loose or something. Something wrong with them. Getting beat up ain't a pleasant thing. Men fight when they get drunk. They're out of their head. Men fight out of greed for things or lust for power. Men fight for the same reason the animals fight. To obtain something, some female, some goods or possessions, the spoils of war, you know. There's lots of wars been fought just to get possession of the land, get possession of what those people had, their gold, their oil, whatever. That's men fight for that. Some men fight because they're hired to fight. That's what they do for a living. Then there are men who fight because they have a cause that to them is worth more than their own life. Now there's the ones you better take into consideration. All you other guys that like to fight, and you fight for one thing and another out of anger or greed or lust or whatever, you better take into consideration the guy that won't fight you at the drop of a hat, but he will fight you eventually when you push him far enough. The man that'll fight for a cause. Now that's what David said that day, standing out there on the battlefield with everybody else cowering in the trenches, and he said, "Is there not a cause? This is something worth fighting for." "Well, he'll kill you." And he said, "But it doesn't. That does not matter." There's a cause here. Now, the devil can get men to fight for any of these reasons and more that I didn't mention here. But, you know, people will fight for a cause that's not righteous, but what they're willing to give their life for. And that's why they're so formidable. That's why World War II was such a war. Because we had two enemies who were both evil, but they believed in what they were fighting for. Now, the only time that a man is right for fighting and going to war is when he's willing to lay down his life for a righteous cause outside of his own personal interests. Now, David was a man of war. But he was unique, and he was different than the other men that surrounded him, the other men of war that surrounded him. David was a man of war. I looked it up. I told her last night because I was studying this and I couldn't hold it. I had to tell somebody. Man of war is mentioned in the Bible 8 times. 2 times it's referring to God. The Lord is a man of war. 5 times out of the 8 it's referring to David. It never referred to Joshua as a man of war. You'd think Joshua is a man of war, but the Bible never calls him that, never says that about him. In fact, there's only one other person that it says that about besides David and the Lord. 2 times it speaks of God, and 5 times it refers to David as a man of war. He was a man after God's own heart, and the Lord is a man of war. Exodus 15, verse 3, the first mention of that is where it says, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." So, when David was but a lad, and before Saul had any knowledge of David, he was recognized by other people as a man of war. Do you remember reading this when we were back there a few chapters ago in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 18? "Then answered one of the servants and said, 'Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him.'" Now that was what Saul's servants said about David when he was just a lad out with the sheep. He was a man of war. All right, now listen to me. Being a man of war does not mean that he was continually looking for a fight, or that he enjoyed it, or that he aspired to it. That's not what David wanted to be identified as because of all the things people think. He's a man of war. But that don't mean he liked it. That don't mean that's what he was about. That don't mean that he was continually seeking it. But when duty called, he stepped up and did it when nobody else would. When the giants cursing God and his armies and daring them and everybody else, including Saul the king, head and shoulders above everybody, cowering away, running and hiding, David said, somebody's got to do something about this. He was a man of war. That means he was willing to fight when it was necessary to fight. David didn't desire to fight, but he would fight if necessary. This is important. Men need to know this stuff. And they need to be this way. David preferred the peace and tranquility of the sheepfold to the violence of the battlefield. He would much rather be seeking someone to show some kindness to than someone to put his sword through. It was, you know, the next few chapters here before we get to Bathsheba and the tragedy there, we get to David is looking for Mephibosheth. He's looking for somebody. Those two chapters, he's looking for somebody to help and show kindness to. He's looking for good things to do for people. He's not looking for a fight. If the enemies will just back off and stop, he'd much rather be doing good than having to battle enemies and put them down. David had other strong abilities to influence people and to do good besides the way he could handle a sword. He was able with his music to drive away evil spirits from dominating the atmosphere of the king's palace. He had other abilities besides swinging a sword, planning a battle. He could write songs and play instruments and commune with God, and he had no need to prove himself with a sword. The man who has to prove himself continually is not really much to worry about. The man that doesn't have to brag, doesn't have to show it continually, doesn't have to threaten and all that, he's one you better take seriously. But in spite of the peaceful and gentle disposition that David had, he found himself forced to fight often. And that's why the Lord said, "No, you can't build the house for me because you've shed too much blood." You think David was happy about that? Do you think that was one of the crowns he wanted to wear in this life? No. But he was willing to, for righteousness' sake. You can't just sit down and let evil prevail when you can do something about it. That's what we're talking about here this morning. Now, David only fought for a cause. He fought for what was right. 1 Samuel 17, 29, we read it when we started, but David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" When he was willing to do something about it, everybody criticized him and insulted him. And he said, "What have I done? Isn't there something to fight for here?" He always credited God with giving him the ability to make war and to gain the victory. You know, David never did think of this as something to be proud of in himself. He never prided himself in his strength, in his talent, in his ability. And especially when it come to this, that he was a man of war, he gave that credit to God. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 35, David said, "He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms." David didn't say, "I'm so strong, I'm like Samson, I can do anything." No, he said, "The Lord teaches my hands to war, or I wouldn't know what to do. And through the Lord, I'm able to do things that's impossible." In Psalm 18 and verse 33 through 34, you see the same exact words. It's the same psalm, really, that's in 2 Samuel chapter 22 that's in Psalm 18. But in Psalm 18, 33, it says this, "He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that this bow of steel is broken by mine arms." And in Psalm 144, verses 1 and 2, it says, David said this, "Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight, my goodness and my fortress and my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me." He didn't fight out of anger. David didn't fight out of anger. He almost did one time, but the Lord intervened through Abigail, and he halted before he did it. David didn't fight out of anger. He didn't go to war out of greed or lust for power. Never did. He wouldn't fight for that. He wouldn't fight for the throne. He wouldn't for himself. He wouldn't fight for to have things or to take things. Nabal you know, he asked Nabal for help, and Nabal wouldn't give it to him. And so he's fixing to go down there and make him pay for it and get the help anyway. But the Lord intervened in mercy, and he stopped. No, David didn't fight that way. He didn't fight to prove his manhood. Pride. He didn't have nothing to prove. I mean, when you can kill a giant when you're a lad, when you've done that, then you don't have to prove anything to anybody. And you don't have to anyway. He only fought for what was right. Now it's a fact that a good and godly man will do all he can to avoid a fight. Last night I got to looking at some quotes of Robert E. Lee. And I've probably written down too many, but it's hard to quit. I think it is such an abomination that in our day, such a man is so maligned and slandered. I'm reading what he said, not what somebody else said about him. But here's just a few to make my point. Robert E. Lee was a man of war. But he was like David. Still, a union that can only be maintained by swords and bayonets, and in which strife and civil war are to take the place of brotherly love and kindness, has no charm for me. He didn't want to fight. He didn't want to go to war. He said, "It is well that war is so terrible. Otherwise, we would grow fond of it. We'd grow too fond of it." He said, "All I ever wanted was a Virginia farm. No end of cream and fresh butter and fried chicken." He said, "That's all I ever wanted." And he said, "I did only what my duty demanded. I could have taken no other course without dishonor." There came a time to fight. And he was willing to fight even though he didn't want to. Do anything in the world to avoid it. He reprimanded all the young men who were falling for the fight that they didn't know what they were in for and that there's a better way. And we got to do everything we can to solve this problem without it. But some men love war and some men are anxious for it. And they're locked and loaded, boy, and are ready to go. But almost without exception, it's inexperienced soldiers who say those kind of things and feel that way. You find a man who's been in war and he'll have a different feeling about it altogether. He said about another soldier, he said, "General Longstreet, who must have been some of the same stripe, he said, when once in a fight, was a most brilliant soldier, but he was the hardest man to move I had in my army." He didn't want to fight. But if he had to, it was all in. He's going to win. He said, "I have fought against the people of the North." Robert E. Lee said this. "I've fought against the people of the North because I believed they were seeking to wrest from the South dearest rights. But I have never cherished toward them bitter or vindictive feelings, and have never seen the day when I did not pray for them." And then just one more. He said, toward the end of his life, he said, "I believe I may so say, looking into mine own heart and speaking as in the presence of God, that I have never known one moment of bitterness or resentment." Now, does that sound like somebody who hates and is spoiling for a fight and who's ready to go? No. This man obviously did not want to fight. But duty and honor and righteousness were too important to run from. And there's tons of quotes on the subject of slavery, which the schools for 150 years have tried to make everybody believe was the whole purpose of the Civil War. And Robert E. Lee was dead against slavery. He had freed his slaves long before. The Grant and some of the Northerners kept their slaves until 1875, years after the war. Yep. But the leader of the rebels who were fighting to keep their slaves freed his slaves long ago and said it was a moral evil. But he said it needed to be dealt with slowly and intelligently instead of just like it was. Just turn them all loose with no education, no means of sustaining themselves. Said it's wrong to do that. But anyway, that's just a whole, that'll never end. That controversy will never end. But it is a tragedy for our country. And we're just about to the same place right now. We're divided into two camps that hate one another. And violence is the talk. And war is the talk. And everybody's preparing. And everybody's arming themselves. And everybody's stocking up on ammunition. The government and the people. And everybody's preparing for war. But there were wars in our past, and there'll be wars in our future. There's always going to be wars as long as this earth stands. But a good and a godly man will usually wait longer than he should before taking up his sword. His reluctance to fight is perceived as weakness or cowardice by foolish, wicked men. He gives every opportunity and uses every possible means to resolve the issues without violence and without the shedding of blood. But if he's a righteous man and you keep pushing him and you force him into a corner to where he has to fight you, then you better be prepared to be defeated because he's going to defeat you. The best soldiers are those who are fighting for a cause, not those who are fighting out of anger or out of lust or out of patriotism, even. You got to fight for something more than that. Just waving a flag in front of you, that's not good enough. Say, oh, I don't believe you're saying that. I'm saying it. I read another quote. After the war, Robert E. Lee said about the Confederate flag, he said, fold it up and put it away. Best soldiers are those who are fighting for a cause. They have their mind about them. They're deliberate and they're collected. And they are focused. And they're not running like a madman. They're going to win. They'll have their mind about them. And when they finally step up and take up their weapons, they do not intend to lose. An angry man will not have his right mind about him. And he'll make fatal mistakes. A man that's fighting out of passion, well, he make fatal mistakes. Joab was that kind of man. He wasn't like David. He was bloodthirsty. And he was a man of passion. And that's what motivated him to fight more than anything else. David wouldn't fight unless it was absolutely necessary. Unless God instructed him to. And he knew it was God's will. And then when he did not lose. Ever. A greedy man, he's not willing to die. So at some point, he's going to turn and flee. A greedy man, a selfish man, a self-centered man. That's why sodomites do not make good soldiers, because they're not going to fight for anything except themselves. They care about themselves more than anything else. And so at a certain point, they're going to say, huh, wave at this. This ain't worth dying for. The only man that's going to make a soldier that's unstoppable is somebody who doesn't even count his own life. Because he believes what he's fighting for is more important than his own life. That's why we won World War II. That's right. There was a cause. There was a threat, an imminent threat to our way of life. And it was very plain to see. And it was either fight or die. It was either fight or come under the control of these evil people. And so everybody was all in. Everybody fought with all they had, and everybody at home worked for all they had to make the equipment and to back them up, the ones that were fighting. I don't think anybody cares about anything anymore enough to do that again. I know they don't. Nobody believes in anything that much anymore. People in churches don't even believe in the gospel enough to give their life for it. But a man fighting for a righteous cause will be prepared to die, so he's unstoppable. Now, here's the application for us. All this truth and examples that we have in the Bible are for our instruction as New Testament Christians. The situation is the same. It's a war between good and evil. And we're involved in it. We're fighting for one side or the other. Everybody in here is. Now, you are in the battle. You're in the war. So you're either fighting, you're either with us or you're against us. That's the way it is. You're not neutral. If you're not with us, you're against us. I'm talking about God's people, God's kingdom, God's righteous cause. The situation's the same. And so 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." The pictures, the word pictures, the illustrations in the New Testament, all the language describes us as soldiers in a war. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. I was looking for this verse while I was trying to find it. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. I didn't know I had it written down already, but the Bible says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Now there's an endless battle going on because evil is relentless and never quits trying to set up strongholds in the places of righteousness. You listening to me? About done here. We'll be done by noon. Just hang on. It's an ongoing warfare between good and evil. Evil never gives up. It's vanquished and it rises again. And it's ran off and cleaned out and then it rises again. While good people sit still and watch it slowly move in. When good people fail in their duty, much ground is lost to the enemy, and it costs dearly to get it back. If you just knew the cost. The Japanese moved in on those little islands over there like Iwo Jima and other places over there. And do you know what it costs to get those little few acres of ground back? Thousands upon thousands of lives. Somebody should have been watching. Somebody should have knew what was fixing to happen and stopped them before they got that ground and entrenched themselves. Same way in France on D-Day when they stormed the beaches at Normandy and all the Germans had it long enough to dig holes and concrete bunkers in those cliffs and it was just almost impenetrable. They couldn't get... I mean, it cost thousands and thousands of lives just to get on the beach and establish a presence. It's so much easier if you just don't let them get a hold. Don't let them in your home and establish a stronghold. Don't let the forces of evil get in the church and establish a stronghold. And that's what they're trying to do always, always. Never forget that. That's what the enemy's doing. The enemy's not coming at you with a great army. Face on. To conquer you in one battle. They're slipping in and trying to establish little strongholds to fight from the inside. That's why churches die. That's why they can't stand. That's why they fold up. It's from the inside, not from the outside. We can stand any kind of persecution from the outside makes the church stronger. But it's from the inside that the rot and the immoral things kill a church. We got to realize that in this war, our weapons are not carnal. Now, the Old Testament, all these things are pictures and types and shadows, and they're illustrating to us spiritual truths. But in the New Testament, it's the same war, but we fight it a different way. And I'm going to say just a couple more things, and I want you to really pay attention and get them here. We overcome evil with good, not by destroying them with violence. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not carnal. They're not made out of steel. They're not rockets and missiles and guns and ships and swords and knives. That's not how we fight the battle, the spiritual battle that we're in. We're in the end times. This is the windup of the whole thing that God's been doing since He created man on this earth. And we're in the last battles here. We're getting ready to finish up this war that's been going on so long. And we're the last soldiers. And we better know what God said about what our weapons are, how we're supposed to fight this fight. We better take our orders from the high command instead of looking around at each other and fighting like lost men do. It's a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We got to get that in our minds. This is not what we're fighting against. We're not fighting against other people. We're fighting against spiritual powers. And so you can't fight that battle with swords and knives and guns. Or human wisdom even. We overcome evil with good. Our sword is the Word of God. Our helmet is salvation. Our shield is faith. You getting this? Word of God. Faith. Salvation. And our loins are guarded with truth. And our hearts are covered by righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. And our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace. Our warfare, and this is real important, our warfare is more about standing than it is about contending. Compromising and ceding ground to the world and the forces of evil is how churches die. It's not how they grow. But that's what everybody's doing now. They're giving place to the devil in the churches, and they're going to die. Having done all, stand. Faithfulness. It's a word that means something. Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? Faithfulness. Just not changing. Not backing up. Holding your ground. Holding the line. But everybody's backed up. Backed up on everything. Backed up on morality. Backed up on identity, in your clothes, in your music, in your worldliness, in your entertainment, and everything. Everybody's backed away up from what it used to be in my lifetime as a Christian. And I'm just wondering when they're going to quit. They're going to die before they ever realize that this battle is about standing. It makes a big difference. You just have no idea this morning how much difference it makes if one man will just stand. And not compromise. And not back up. And be right. Stand on what's right. And not back up. Our victory is when the enemies of righteousness are made alive in Christ. Not when they are put to death. We don't slaughter them. We bring them to Jesus where they can live forever. That's the victory. Yes. Now that's where we have our victory. We don't have our victory standing over a bloody battlefield with the enemy all dead, so they won't bother us anymore. The victory is to win the lost. That's the commission, isn't it? Preach the gospel to every creature. I mean, tell the good news. You don't have to perish. You don't have to live. And how do you do it? You stand and quit compromising. It used to be a deal when, you know, I come to this church many years ago, and you heard that word a lot right here about compromising. It used to be in all the independent Baptist preachers' notes. There was that point about compromising. And I'll be if most of them didn't compromise. And then compromise some more. Just give up. Just seed a little ground. Well, ain't nobody going to believe that anymore. And they won't listen to us. So we'll just quit on that. And allow it. In the churches. Until you can't even tell the difference in the people that go to the Baptist churches anymore from the people down at Walmart. They come in with their pajamas on and their leggings and their shorts and their nakedness. And their breeches. Can't even tell the difference anymore. They all look the same. They compromised. And they gave up ground. Now try to get it back. What's it going to cost? Some ground that's lost is lost forever. We ever going to give this land back to the Indians? No. That ain't going to happen. And when you lose ground, sometimes you lose it forever. We're in the last days. I mean, we better hold our ground. You better figure out what is right according to the Word of God. The Word of God is our sword. We have no way to conquer anything except by the Word of God. It has power. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And what we are to do as soldiers of Jesus Christ is to be faithful. Amen. Well, there you go. Time of war. There's a time of war and a time of peace. There's a time to fight. But you better know what the New Testament Christian, what his fighting is about. And not be just like the rest of the world. We don't force nobody. This is a volunteer thing. You don't have to do nothing. I found out a long time ago people won't listen anyway. I mean, they're just going to do what they want to. So the best strategy is try to get them to want to. Show them why. Yes. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And then stand. Yeah, don't back up. If you don't know what you believe, don't say nothing. But when you figure out what's right according to God's word, then speak up. Step up, speak up, and stand there. And don't let the years pass, and then they come and see you way back yonder when you was up here. That's what I've seen. I've watched a lot of these preachers around here that stood at one time, and they backed way up. And it cost dearly. Only eternity is going to reveal what the cost of that compromise really was. Won't y'all stand? Look at David. He fought when he had to fight. And he fought for a cause. And he was willing to die for it. Is there anything in your life, in your mind, your heart, is there any of the affection that you have for anything? Is there anything that you consider worth more than you in your life? That's a probing question right there. Well, that's what's worth fighting for. Amen. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the truths. Please bless them now to our hearts. Pray they do us some good and help us in the days ahead. We love you. Thank you for the privilege of serving you in Jesus' name. Amen.